I wanted to make sure to acknowledge the folks who are joining us remotely. It's easy for me to honestly to forget they're there. I know you're there. I'm not sure where I should look to look directly at those people, but right there at the camera. Okay. We're really glad that you're here, at least with us in cyberspace. So I just want you to know that I am cognizant that you're joining us and that you're there, and we view you as part of us. So my words are not only being addressed to the people sitting before me, but to you as well. So I want to make sure and pass that along. As I began to prepare for this week's message, I was sitting and reflecting, and my heart became stirred. And so there are some things I feel led to share with you that really aren't part of the message. This is preliminary to the introduction, so does not count as my introduction. These are preliminary words before the introduction, just so you know. I know I say this fairly frequently, but I really believe it, that it is one of the great privileges of my life to handle the Word of God, to teach you the Word of God. And it's not as if I know everything. I'm still learning, too. I hope I convey that in my interaction with you, that I'm on a journey as well. I'm learning and growing, but I want to pass on to you what God has given me and is giving me. And I just want to underscore what a wonderful privilege it is for me. Maybe you realize, or perhaps you don't, that God has revealed himself to humanity in at least six different ways. No doubt you've heard people say, well, you know, if God would appear before me suddenly, then I would believe in him. But until then, I'm not going to believe. God has revealed himself in at least six ways. I used to say five. I originally heard this was five. I've added a sixth. The first one is in creation. Paul said in Romans 1 that from the beginning of the world, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine glory have been clearly seen through what has been made. Any person, any place on the globe can look up to the stars and recognize the precision with which the constellations move about, and there are the seasons, and the design in nature is a very loud and pronounced witness about the existence of God. So the creation, the second one I've added to the original list that someone taught me, the cataclysm. The cataclysm. Peter said that there would be a time when people would scoff and say, oh, you know, where is the promise of his coming? After all, they've been saying that ever since the creation of the world, people have been saying that. And Peter said, when they maintain this, it is something escapes their notice. That is, that the Word of God, by the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed. The entire world underwent a cataclysm that is so, well, it's worldwide. And also shouts to the existence of God. Now, those who wish to suppress the truth and unrighteousness say, no, 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 the formation of the rocks happened because of billions and billions, and I won't get into the science. I don't know the science that well. I'm thankful for other people who do. But the worldwide cataclysm, so the creation, the cataclysm, the third testimony that shouts loudly about the existence of God is the Jews. The nation of Israel. Where are the Hittites today? They don't exist. They did at one time, had a great empire that extended far throughout the world. The Amorites, the Amalekites, they aren't around anymore. The Jewish people, their survival down through the millennia itself is a statement about God's power and his existence. The creation, the cataclysm, the Jews, the Messiah himself. We're in the book of Hebrews, and today I'm going to be talking in really general terms about Hebrews because I want us to understand the bigger context from which we draw our theme this year. And so the very first verse of Hebrews says that God, in ages past, spoke to the fathers in many portions, in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Right off the bat, the writer of Hebrews begins to make a case for who Jesus is. And there's a reason for that we'll get into when we talk about context. The creation, the cataclysm, the Jews, the Messiah. Number five is the church, the body of Christ in this world. People's changed lives. I can remember probably you can remember a time before you came to saving faith in Christ. I remember being on a church bus with my girlfriend, Joan Anderson, and her friends that were in a singing group that went around to churches on Sunday nights and gave a kind of a gospel presentation singing thing. And I rode along with the other kids, and it just, one of the things that struck me very powerfully, and I just didn't have an answer for, these people, I can't put my finger on it. They have something I don't have. I can't quite figure it out. Something's missing in my life. The testimony of the reality of God in the lives of his people. And then number six, of course, is the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God. And it is so, I cannot stress how important the Bible is. And you say, well, yeah, Jack, I believe that too. That's why I'm here on Sunday morning. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here, either in cyberspace or physically present. Either way, I'm really glad about that. But I also want to just give and I know I do this with regularity and the other elders as well. I just want to encourage you about your own personal walk and your own getting into the Word. Let me refer first to Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 32 says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me." Who's the me? Context is always important. Who's speaking here? Well, you back up. Verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." So in this chapter in Proverbs, the writer is personifying wisdom. So wisdom is speaking as if wisdom is a person, okay? And in verse 32, wisdom says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways." If you keep the ways of God, you will have a blessed life. Next verse, heed instruction. Heed doesn't mean just hear it, but hear it and follow it. Be true to it. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. And verse 34, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." A couple things about this verse I want us to take note of. He doesn't say, "Blessed is the man who reads the Bible." Now, hey, I am all for reading the Bible. Don't get me wrong. Reading the Bible is essential. But at the end of the day, it's not about reading the Bible and check that off my list. I read my Bible for the day. Blessed is the man who listens to me. It's about listening to God. Watching, how often? Weekly? I'm here every Sunday. Wonderful. Watching daily. Daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. Imagine this. Imagine if the wisest person in the world lived across the street from you. Let's suppose they had some kind of a contest or a way of measuring the wisest person. And lo and behold, the guy across the street, he's the wisest person in the world. And he's not a stuck-up wise person, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's a person who fears the Lord. He's a humble person. He's a magnanimous person. He's generous. He's very willing to spend time with people. He loves people because they're made in the image of God. What would you do about that? Do you suppose that there would be some days where he would be leaving his house with his briefcase to go wherever smart people go? I don't know. And you just wanted to catch a little time with him to just extract, "Hey, can I have a nugget of wisdom from you?" Sure, and he would just be so glad to impart that to you. He wouldn't say to you, "Hey, I'm busy." No, he loves you. and he would want to impart to you some wisdom, wouldn't you every day be standing at his door waiting for him to come outside on his way to wherever he's going so you can obtain some wisdom from him? So what I'm getting at, of course, is to encourage you to develop the habit of daily listening, not just daily reading the Bible, but daily listening to the voice of God. Just a few chapters later, and I recently got back into Proverbs, and of course, yesterday was Proverbs 12, so I read Proverbs 12:1, which says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge." Now, when we hear the word discipline, especially if you're a mom or a dad, you automatically think in terms of disciplining your kid, punishing them. And I want us to have a broader understanding. It can mean punishment or correction for doing something wrong, but it's just I wanna lay out guardrails for my life. I want to know what are the things that I should not. I shouldn't think or do or say this over here. I want to think and do and say, okay, I know how I should kind of constrict my life. I don't want to be a person that just is all over the place. I think what I want to think. I do what I want to think. I do what I want to do. I watch what I want to watch. I'm my own person. No. I need discipline in my life. I need to be kind of hemmed in so I stay on the straight and narrow. And so if you love that, then you love knowledge, because knowledge will help you understand where the lines fall so that you stay on the straight and narrow. But the second part of the verse says, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Wow, that's pretty strong language. When Joan and I were raising our little kids, we did not allow them to call their siblings stupid. That was a bad word. Now, I got my mouth washed out with soap by my mom a few times. I deserved it, trust me. We didn't do that with our kids. I'm not saying it's wrong to do, but we didn't allow our kids to say stupid. But here, God has the right. I'll give him the right to declare who's stupid and who isn't stupid. God is saying, if you have the attitude, well, hey, I don't want to read the Bible because I don't want to hear God telling me what I shouldn't do or should do. Well, if you hate reproof, I already told you what God says about that. I am, as you know, in my grandpa years, and so I'm around a number of grandkids. By the way, number 31, there's a bun in the oven. Number 31 is on the way. So I'm around these little ones, and these little tykes, two things they like to do. Number one, they like to say no. When they're told to do something, they like to say no. That they don't like to be told no. They don't want to hear that coming from grandma or grandpa or mom or dad. But they want to tell us no. And we have to teach them that that's not wise. If you're a wise person, you'll welcome the discipline that you need in your life. So it's a great privilege for me to teach the Word of God and to handle the Word of God. So now for my introduction to my talk. As I mentioned today, I might briefly read our theme verse for the year, which is Hebrews 12:1 and part of Hebrews 12:2. But I don't want to spend really any time in that verse. Mike did kind of a bird's eye view of that verse last week, and we're going to be touching on it in many, many ways in the coming weeks in 2022. But instead, what I'd like to do is I want you to understand the bigger context in which the writer of Hebrews wrote those words, because that will help those words to have the impact in your life that I think God wants them to have. So it's important for you to understand, okay, I can read the verse, Jack, in Hebrews 12:1 and part of verse 2, but what are the verses that came before? What are the verses that came after? What's the bigger context? And not only that, What's the book of Hebrews all about? Why was it written? So that's, I just want to talk more in general terms this morning to help you grasp the context. And so my message this morning is entitled, The Sounds of Silence, taking that from a rock song that became popular in the late 60s in my generation. The Sounds of Silence, subtitle, Hearing and Heeding the Witness of Those Who've Gone Before. The Sounds of Silence, Hearing and Heeding the Witness of Those Who Have Gone Before. And I'd like to kick this off with a movie clip from a movie called Remember the Titans, Denzel Washington. I love, he's a great actor. He's also a man of God, a man of faith. How many are familiar with the movie, Remember the Titans? Yeah. There's a scene in there that I want us to look at, and then I'm going to leap off of that and move forward with today's message. So if we could lower these lights maybe, and Ian, if you could hit that clip, appreciate that.
Let's go. Wake up, gentlemen. It's late. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. All right, listen up. You will follow Doc, myself, and the other coaches. We're going to take a little run through the woods. If you get lost along the way, don't bother coming back to camp. Just hitchhike your hind parts on home. Any questions?
Coach, it's a high school football team. We're not a Marine team.
Let's go.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight. And we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here, painted red, bubbling with blood, young boys, smoke, and hot lead going right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. Kill my brother, malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. We all come together right now in this hollow ground. We too will be destroyed. Just like that. I don't care if you like each other, but you will respect each other. And maybe, maybe you won't. Learn to play this game like me.
So while a lot of people have been...
So of course the setting of the movie is the late 60s, a time of racial tension in our country. It's based on a true story, by the way. And the coach of the football team, I think it was a high school in Virginia, and they were at their summer football camp up in Pennsylvania, and he took them to Gettysburg, and he says to them in the movie, Listen to their souls, men. Listen to their souls. Your Bible sits on its shelf in your home. And you walk past it. There's no sound emanating from the book. And yet there is. In that, men and women of faith whose, I even hesitate to use the word story because it sounds like it's something not true. But historical accounts, historically accurate accounts of the lives of men and women are written here, and they still speak. I'll just refer to Hebrews 11, the very first in the long list of individuals who are referred to in Hebrews 11. The first is Abel, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he offered the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. The men and women of faith referred to in Hebrews 11 still speak. Will you hear them? Will you hear them? I know much is made, and I don't disagree necessarily with the idea that the great cloud of witnesses that surround us are cheering us on. Well, perhaps they are. The verse doesn't say that, by the way. I don't think that's necessarily the thrust of the verse. But it says that these witnesses surround us. So their testimony, their story stands as a silent witness, although hopefully we hear that witness, we hear their voices, a silent testimony that God is faithful, God is true, hold on to God, live a life of faith. He will not disappoint. He will not let you down. Things get difficult in this life. Yes, we have opposition. We have difficulties, circumstances, the world, our flesh, the devil. We have a lot against us. But if we hold on to Christ in faith, we will see our reward someday. So, over time, I'm really looking forward. I said to Ashley, when we got gathered for prayer right before we began at 10, we gathered for prayer a few minutes before, and I said, Ashley, I hope you know that and I know it was all the elders together that ultimately agreed on this theme, but it was through Ashley. He would not say that himself. He's a humble person, but I'll say it. Through Ashley, the Lord, it was the Lord, no question in my mind, but it came through Ashley as the Lord put on his heart this word surrounded and this this passage. But I said, Ashley, you've created a monster because you know how much I love history. And among other things, Hebrews 11 is a statement that history is really important. Oh, I like the Bible stories. And we talk about the Bible stories as if there's some Sunday school kind of once upon a time in a faraway land, you know, like as if it's a fairy tale. No, these are historically accurate accounts of things that actually happened in history. So I'll just run down through the list quickly, and I'm so looking forward to the rest of 2022, and I'm really looking forward to getting into the weeds in a lot of these men and women of faith, because their stories are fantastic. We can relate to them in so many ways. They were frail, fallible human beings with feet of clay, just like you and me. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Actually, Abraham surfaces twice in Hebrews 11 for two different things. Get into that later. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' mother, Moses' father, Moses. The Israelites, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then a group just called the prophets who did some amazing things. Some put foreign armies to flight. Some shut the mouths of lions. Well, we know who that is, don't we? That was Daniel. Daniel's not named, but we know that's a reference to Daniel. There was the, it says, some women received back their dead through resurrection. That's a reference to the widow of Zarephath, whose son had died and was raised by Elijah. Then in verse 35, there's a big kind of delineation, and it's in the middle of verse 35. Verse 35 starts, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others, there's a semicolon, and others were tortured. We read this long list of people, but man, they did it. Well, it wasn't they doing it, it was God, but they saw the victory. The Bengals are hoping for a victory today, aren't they? The Rams are hoping for a victory. They want to, that's natural to want to quote unquote succeed in human terms. But success in human terms always doesn't equate to success in God's terms. So we can look at some of these people in Hebrews 11 and go, man, what a lineup, what a hall of fame. Noah built the ark, Abraham successfully, he obeyed God and at least offered Isaac. Thankfully, Isaac wasn't, God didn't take his life or make Abraham take his life. These people did amazing things. They set foreign armies to flight. They shut the mouths of lions. They saw resurrections happen. Man, I wonder what I can do. And I'm at the end, I want to give us a warning because I think there were some very unhealthy, very negative, and very unbiblical ways that people are talking about faith today. I'm going to give you that warning at the end. But then there's sort of a turn here in the middle of verse 35, and others were tortured. What do you mean they were tortured? I thought faith was about that you prayed for something and God did exactly what you asked him to do and what you wanted him to do. He delivered you from the physical threat and the danger. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. So you see, there weren't only these individuals that were named that I've listed out for you. There's a big, big group called others. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. My first grade teacher at St. Joan of Arc grade school, I went to St. Joan, and then I married a St. Joan. My first grade teacher was Sister Perpetua, and she was an elderly nun, and she had a class of 60 first graders. No teaching assistant, just Sister Perpetua. And then later in life, I kind of mocked and made fun of Sister Perpetua because I said she was perpetual. Because she was so old, ha ha ha. I used to make fun of that until I took an ancient medieval church history course in seminary and I stopped making fun of Perpetua because I learned who Perpetua was. People, there is a long line going back from the early martyrs up until this very day of men and women who have suffered a lot. They didn't see the foreign armies put to flight and the lion's mouth shut, but they are receiving, they're winners nonetheless. And I'm looking forward to telling you the story of Perpetua. It's thrilling. It motivates me. I hope it motivates you. We're not going to go there today. There's a story, and I believe it's true. There's a lot of historical basis for believing the story that's told about the 40 martyrs of Sevaste, the 40 martyrs of Sevaste. They were Roman soldiers who were Christians, and they died for their faith. And it's a wonderful story, and I believe it's a true story. So the stories of men and women, what God did for them, how they held on to God, I guess that's the point, how they held on to God despite circumstances, we need that. See, this is why this is important. This is why this is important, because the historical circumstances, which I'm going to get into in a minute, that created the environment in which the book of Hebrews was written exists today. And so the words of the writer are very pertinent for you and me. Now, we always use the phrase the writer of Hebrews because we can't say the Apostle Paul, because we don't know for sure that Paul wrote it. And some theologians debate and discuss and do research, try to figure out who wrote the book of Hebrews. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. We don't know for sure. But I think it was Tertullian, one of the church fathers in around the year 200. So about, I don't know, not long after the Apostle John passed away, probably. Not that long afterwards. Tertullian quoted from Hebrews and said, I'm quoting from a book that is supposedly written by Barnabas. He didn't say it was written by Barnabas, but he said, it has the name Barnabas on it, at least. Okay. So it's thought Barnabas could have written it. I didn't realize until I was doing research for this talk that between the years 400 and 1600, it was referred to as the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And it was Martin Luther, around the time of the Reformation, of course, who began to advance the theory that it instead was written by Apollos. You can read about him in other places in the New Testament. We'll go into who Apollos was or why different people think it wasn't written by Paul. There are good reasons to believe it wasn't. Some people say Luke, some people say Silas. It wasn't written by Timothy because whoever the writer is referred to Timothy, so it wasn't Timothy. It really doesn't matter in so many ways. But the writer wrote in a context not unlike what you and I are facing, and I believe are going to be facing in the years ahead. So let's talk a little bit about the historical setting of the book of Hebrews. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, which is the recording of the Acts of the Apostles and what happened in the lives of the apostles in the days and years immediately following the ascension of Christ. And we know on that first day that Peter preached, there were 3,000 souls came into the kingdom. Bang, right overnight, there were the 12 apostles, and there were some other followers, and then in the upper room, there were 120 people gathered, kind of afraid of the Romans, and the Holy Spirit was poured out then in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preached, and 3,000 people got saved. It wasn't long after that. Chapter 4 records, Peter and John were going up to the temple. There was a beggar, a lame beggar, and Peter healed him. And a number of other people got saved. And at the end, at some place in Acts 4, it says the number of disciples at that point grew to be about 5,000 men. You know, the numbering system back then, they numbered men. So that tells you, include women, include children. I don't know if they would include slaves in that number or not. 15,000, 20,000 now, Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, still for sure in the minority. How many people, I can't say, historians probably know. Anyone know about how many people were living in Jerusalem? Do you know, Ashley or Mike or Phil, anybody? Around the time of the Ascension, Pentecost? No. Okay, but still, I think we'll all agree, the Christians were still in the minority, but they were really starting to get on a roll. They were really starting to grow. But they were opposed by those who refused to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They were vehemently opposed by the religious leaders. As a matter of fact, you probably know the story about how they brought Peter and Paul and said, hey, you better stop preaching in this name. We're going to scourge you. We're going to do, you know, it's going to be tough on you if you don't stop preaching. So they were opposed by establishment Israel, okay? And Paul said, we can learn a little bit about, quote unquote, establishment Israel from the first century in, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is commending these Gentile Christians, and he says to them, verse 14, he says, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Good for you. You guys are following the example of the Jewish Christians. the Christians that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So from this we learn that the Jews, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, were undergoing some degree of suffering and persecution from the non-believing Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. So you better believe it, that those early Christians, yeah, it was exciting. Yeah, many people were getting saved and a lot of wonderful things were happening, but they were also suffering persecution from the Jews who were in the majority there. Until 70 AD. And I taught about this recently. If you know history, you know that Titus and the Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem, and the Jews were holding out against the Romans, and they tried to oppose the Romans. And just before the Romans came in and ended up, they did end up slaughtering many, many tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of Jews, and sent the rest into captivity around the world. The Christians left. Why? Because Jesus told them to. They knew the scriptures. They knew that Jesus had told them, look, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when you see the abomination of desolation, if you're on the rooftop, don't spend time going down and where's my iPhone? Where's my da-da-da? Get out of there. Just leave. Go to the mountains, because judgment is upon this place, because they have rejected me. And the Christian Jews knew that, and they left. And the Jewish fathers from that point on decided, okay, Christianity is no longer a subset of Judaism. It is not merely a sect. It is completely another religion. You're no longer part of us. You're something different. So here's the setting. This is, Hebrews was written before that 70 AD split, okay? Before the Christians left Jerusalem in obedience to Jesus. These are the years before, when the establishment Jewish leaders were persecuting the Christians. So let's pick up, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in our theme verse for the year. I just want to read it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and I'm reading New American Standard, I think what's on our banner is NIV. Thank you. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So the writer in chapter 11 has given a long list of men and women who acted in faith, and God was faithful to them. And so the writer of Hebrews is urging them onward to not, don't lay aside your confidence. There are a lot of passages that we'll refer to in this coming year where the writer is urging Christians, don't give up. I know it's hard. I know there are difficulties. Sometimes the pressures are from without. Sometimes the persecution is from without. Sometimes there's just circumstantial difficulties. Things that happen in families. Things that happen. That we're in a broken world. Stuff happens. Painful things happen. After having been around the block for a few years and finally coming to the realization that difficult things happen to people who love God, I can remember going to conferences. I can remember going to Faith Walkers conference and sitting there, standing there, and watching primarily young people jump up and down and be so excited. They love God and they're so glad to be saved. And I want to say to them, I'm glad you're glad. I'm glad you're excited. But if statistics mean anything, some of you are going to have children that die. Some of you are going to have a spouse that leaves you. Some of you are going to have a spouse that dies of cancer. Things happen. And you're going to be tested. If you haven't already been, if you haven't already had a dark night of the soul, you will. You will. And you'll be tempted to throw away your confidence and say, God, I can't do this. I'm not doing this. This is hard. It was easier when I just lived in the world, when I went along with the crowd. Now, in addition to that, on top of those difficulties that sooner or later we all face, there are outside pressures, and those are very real as well, and they are growing, aren't they? As we see more and more about the encroachment of government, the encroachment of big tech onto our lives, gathering information, canceling people, pressuring people, threatening people, and causing people to lose their jobs if they don't fall into line. What? You a person who believes that marriage is between a man and a woman? You believe that someone who is a biologically one gender shouldn't try to make him or serve him or herself another gender? You're a narrow-minded bigot. And we don't want you working with us. We don't want you around here. Here's your pink slip. You're out of here. Folks, that happens. And I believe it's going to happen more and more. That's why Hebrews is really important. This is not just a data dump. Oh, the elders just want us to learn more Bible facts. Oh, no. This is very, really important for your life. At one point, well, it's not that much longer. Well, I'm going to keep reading here. What time is it? Wow. Okay. Well, I won't go as far in Hebrews 12 as I had originally planned, but that's okay. Continuing in verse 2. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured a lot, and he sat down. Verse 3, the next one. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's a question. Did Jesus have faith? Was Jesus a man of faith? I won't take the time to get into why I think this. I think the answer is yes. Now, it wasn't saving faith. Jesus didn't need to be saved. But God had never become a man before Christ. So Jesus limited himself to being in time. He limited himself to chronological time. So he was on his way to the grave, wasn't he? And so, among other things, the writer of Hebrews, after listing a long list of men and women, and then adding, and others, so you know the list is really millions of names long, then he says, Jesus himself endured, my Bible says, such hostility. I first memorized this in King James Version. And it says that Jesus endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. There was never a greater contradiction in all the universe and the history of time ever since anything ever was. There was never a greater contradiction than sinful human beings beating and killing the Son of God. Okay, if Jesus, who was, can I say, maximally holy, he was the holiest that holiness can be, and he endured these extremely wicked people doing this extremely horrible stuff to him. He endured. Now, the next verse says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. Okay, I know you have it tough. I know things happen, and it's hard. But you're not as holy as Jesus, and neither am I. None of us are even close. And at least as far as I know, none of us at New Song have actually suffered to the point of bloodshed. You know, it may come to that someday. I don't want to be overly dramatic, but it could come to that someday. And you might be thankful someday that we spent time in the book of Hebrews. You have that in your back pocket. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So hang in there. I wish I could spend more time in Hebrews 12, but I'm running out of time and I want to get to some other things. I know that many of you have stories comparable to those of the people of Hebrews 11. I do, at least comparable to, at least in the same category as, I will say that. Shortly after I came to faith in Christ, within about a year and a half, I was married and still not sure what I was doing with my life. And I met this group of Christians over at campus at Ohio State, and wow, they were just full bore for God. I mean, they were just all out. And I was living up in Canton. Joan and I had gotten married up there. But I knew that there were these group of Christians on campus, and wow, they loved the Bible, and they were learning the Bible and sharing their faith with lost people, and it was really exciting. And I just knew that the Holy Spirit was showing me, Jack, you'll go to heaven no matter what you do. I mean, but I want you, this is the Holy Spirit talking to me, I want you to go back down to Columbus, move down there and link up with that group of Christians. Now, this is 1975, where there was a recession. I remember my dad coming home from work talking about the number of guys that had gotten laid off. Well, I finally realized that I needed to tell my mom and dad, I'm quitting my job. Joan is quitting her job. Oh, okay, great, because you're going back to school. No. Oh, you have a better job lined up somewhere else. No. You're moving to Columbus. You don't already have a job lined up there? No. But you're moving there? Why? Well, there's this, you know, I tried to explain, you know, there's this group of Christians. Can't you just be a Christian in Canton? Well, yeah, I could, but God was leading me, and he said, you're a fool. Now, I know I've forgiven my dad for that. That was tough to get over, your dad calling you a fool, and I have forgiven him for that, and it was out of love. He was trying to keep me from doing what he thought would result in harm for myself. It did not, as a matter of fact. We quit our jobs, came to Columbus, and a lot of wonderful things happened, but in particular, it related to the job, and I was so glad. This was a testimony to my dad. God provided another job for me that was better in a number of ways. Number one, it was safer. A number of guys were getting injured in the shop where I was working. I got injured. I got my thumb caught in a machine. I don't want to tell you. It'll make you not feel good. Anyway, I had gotten hurt. A number of guys had gotten hurt. This place was safer. It was cleaner. I would come home just filthy, greasy. It was cleaner. It was quieter. It was closer to home, and guess what else? It paid more, right? It paid more money. So it could be said that by faith, Jack and Joan left Canton, quitting their jobs in the midst of a recession in which many people were being laid off, and moved to Columbus, trusting God to provide, because they were seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. Abraham made it clear. Abraham was a wealthy guy. Again, I don't want to get too far into the weeds because we're going to do it later. I have to restrain myself. What a story. He was a wealthy guy. In Ur of the Chaldees, you know, they had trigonometry back then. They were constructing sophisticated aqueducts and water works and plumbing systems. We think they're all backward Aborigines. No, he had a lot going for him. And he went and he just said, I'm going to go live in tents out in the desert. You are crazy. You're a fool. Maybe people called Abraham a fool. But he made it clear, look, I'm in this life, I'm after something else. People of faith are after something else. And I know some of you have stories, but God is going to give us opportunities, I believe, in the days to come to develop even more stories of faith as we are tested. So what's the theme of the book of Hebrews? I skated around on the internet. I liked what the English Standard Version, the people who published that, how they stated the theme. So I've kind of massaged this, kind of edited it, made it more succinct, kind of added some of my own stuff. And I'm not expecting you to memorize this, but here is what I believe is the theme of the book of Hebrews. We believers must not forsake the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Now that is a very pregnant statement because, well, who is Jesus Christ? The Jewish Christians knew that more than just a wonderful teacher, he's God come in the flesh. He was greater than any angel, any priest, or any Old Testament practice. This got the Christians in a lot of hot water, believing that the Old Testament sacrifices, the temple sacrifices are not needed anymore. The priesthood is not needed. Hey, we're all priests. Oh, did that make the establishment people hot under the collar? They did not like that. They're upset in the apple cart. Ooh. So we believers must not forsake the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ, but must hold on by faith to the true rest found in him. Not just hold on for what I can get in this life, you see. It's not just about, well, look what I did. I put a foreign army to flight. Look what I did. I closed the mouth of a lion. Ha, ha, ha. What can you do? Oh, yeah, well, I can do that. It's not about one-upmanship. It's not about what you can obtain in this life necessarily. It's about the gospel. It's not just what can I believe God for? This is the warning that I referred to earlier. See, some Christians view faith, or I should say, so-called Christians, they view faith as just this. It's a blank check, and you fill in whatever you want. You want a Cadillac? Ask God for a Cadillac. Now, I'm not saying God's against Cadillacs. Maybe, and if you have a Cadillac, I'm not here to attack you. Oh, yeah, well, you know what? I can believe God for 2 Cadillacs. Well, hey, good for you. Well, I can believe God for a $10 million house. Well, great. Look at the people of Hebrews 11 did. They accomplished this. They accomplished that. What can you accomplish? Hey, hey, yeah, this is a fun gig, isn't it? That's not what Hebrews 11 is about. Hebrews 11 is about people who held on to the promise of God, and they saw God come through. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jewish Christians, who they're going through a lot, and they're kind of looking over their shoulder going, you know, this is hard. It would just be easier for me if I just went back to what I was before. If I just went back to I've been scorned by my family. I'll just go back, and I'll start doing the sacrifices. I'll go back to the temple. It'll just be easier. I'll probably get my old job back. People will not treat me, not scorn me. It'll just be easier. And the writer is saying, don't do that. God is faithful. God will come through for you. So Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it's encouragement for Christians to endure, and it warns them not to abandon their faith. Faith is not just a blank check. You fill in whatever your whimsical heart wants to fill in that blank. No. Hebrews 11, I believe, is about believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. God is faithful. He will deliver. Look at the Old Testament people, how God came through for them. God is going to come through for you. So I'm excited about the journey that is before us. I realize today has been, it's been kind of a general statement about the book of Hebrews and how this passage fits in. But we have a lot of really wonderful truths to look at and consider as we look at the lives of these men and women of faith. Again, not only the ones who are listed by name, I'm looking forward to referring to many other men and women of faith down through the centuries who provide for us an example. Who are your heroes? If the Bengals win the Super Bowl today, will Joe Burrow be your hero? Well, I'm not against Joe Burrow. Good for him if he wins the Super Bowl. But I'm saying a Super Bowl quarterback is a poor excuse for a hero. When we have men and women of faith, these aren't mere fairy tales. These aren't mere children's stories. They're for you and me to consider and to apply to our own faith journeys. Let's pray. Lord, I know that years ago when I started reading the book of Hebrews, I had no idea. I'm still sure there's a lot of it that I don't completely grasp. There's more to be mined in that book for me, I'm sure. But I'm sure that years ago I didn't realize the wealth of treasure that you had stored up for me and for us there. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Bible. What a wonderful treasure. You have revealed yourself in your word. Oh God, how I pray, make us people of your word. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here, seated in the auditorium, watching from home. Make us that man, that woman who would wait daily at the gate and the doorpost of the wisest person in the universe. Oh God, make us men and women of your word, that we might be faithful and hold on and not cast aside our confidence, but hold on to you to the end. Help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I think Ashley has some, oh, here he is, has some announcements. And while those are being made, the ushers are going to give you an opportunity to share your tithes and your offerings.
So coming up this week, as far as announcements, today's the deadline. If you give online or using the app, if you've not done so already, please go to newsong.family, to our website, and on the menu up there, you'll see the giving link. Go ahead and make sure you've moved your settings over for your banking information from Easy Tithe to Tithely. Today's the deadline to get that done. And if you continue to give in the basket, that's fine too. We also have, this month is a membership renewal here at New Song. We do a 1-year membership. So there are forms available in the lobby for you to sign and complete there if you'd like to continue your status as a member this year, or perhaps start as a member here at New Song. We'd welcome you to do that, as well as the elder feedback. The four of us elders, we really value your feedback. We are people just like you, and we have strengths and we have weaknesses, and we'd like to understand where you see that, where you could encourage us, that something that we've done that's really helped you this year, or an area where we could improve. We would really like to know that from you, as we are very open as your elders, and we really want to hear from you. If you go to our website, newsong.family, right below that title banner, you'll see a link there for so you can give us feedback. We really appreciate that. And that's due by the end of the month. You can also do your membership renewal there online as well. We have a couple dates coming up. We're looking at March 11th for a movie night here at the church. We're going to watch this Sabina movie. As Jack was talking about, people who have lived out their faith and hung on to God in desperate times, we'll get to see her testimony of that. There's also a men's retreat coming up April 8th and 9th. You want to mark your calendars for that. And then finally, prayer requests. You can submit prayer requests via one of the cards on the back table. You can email prayer@newsong.family, or on our website on the contact page, you can put a prayer request in there. We really want to pray for you. And as somebody who's received a lot of those prayers lately, I want to thank you. Mary's sister passed away last week, for those of you who may not be aware. And your prayers really helped us through that difficult time, are continuing to help as she's there with her sister this week still. So I value your prayers, and please let us pray for you. If you would please send your prayer request in so that we can pray for you this week. And speaking of prayer, Jeff's going to close us out.
Heavenly Father, we come to you, God, and just, Lord, I am just truly blessed with the message today. Lord, how often do I not take faith seriously? Lord, help us to think about that, that people died for their faith, Lord, and that we need to consider that as well. God, help us to have opportunities this week where we can exhibit faith and share our faith. Lord God, I pray you would guide, guard, and keep each one of us until we can meet again next week. These things we pray. Amen.
What better place to go for a benediction than the Hebrews? As I mentioned, there's a dispute about who wrote Hebrews,
and it's kind of strange because it doesn't begin like a letter. Paul opened all his letters identifying himself and to whom he was writing. Hebrews just starts out as like this sermon, this treatise on who Christ is and so on. But it ends up very much like a letter, with a benediction and with warm greetings. And so from Hebrews chapter 13, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.